following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
So what are deacons? Where do deacons come from? Well, I have a friend who has literally written a very popular book about deacons. And he likes to say deacons are the event staff of the local church. By that he means they're the men who do whatever the church needs doing in order for the church to be healthy and thriving. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which is often translated as servant. The root of that word diakonos literally means one who raises up the dust. In other words, a diakonos is someone who is so prompt in serving his master's needs that he kicks up a cloud of dust behind him. In the New Testament, this word appears to be used in two different senses regarding those who serve the church. Sometimes diakonos is used in a general sense regarding anyone who serves in any capacity in the church. But often in the New Testament, the word diakonos refers to a specific office within the church structure. And it's to this specific office that we are setting these two men apart today. Where do deacons come from? The practice of selecting deacons grew out of a pastoral crisis created by the rapid growth of the very first church in Jerusalem. And we find that story in Acts chapter 6. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews regarding the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This statement found approval from the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So according to this passage in Acts, a dispute arose over the way one of the early church's ministries was being administered. The very first church was located in Jerusalem, and it was made up primarily of people from a Jewish background. But under that umbrella, there were two distinct groups. They were ethnically Jewish, but they came from different cultures. You had what were called the native Hebrews. Those were Jews who had grown up in the region of Palestine, in Judea, in Galilee, and those places, the Jewish homeland. And these Jews spoke either Aramaic or Hebrew in the home, and they generally followed all the traditional Jewish customs in terms of dress, culture, and social interaction. But there was another group called the Hellenistic Jews. And these were ethnic Jews, but they'd either grown up outside the Holy Land in other parts of the Roman Empire, or they had been heavily influenced by the Greek culture that had been introduced into the region by Alexander the Great about 3 centuries before. Most likely, these Hellenistic Jews, instead of speaking Aramaic, they spoke Greek at home. And they tended to adopt Greek fashions and Greek customs alongside their Jewish identity. And so this church had a program in which they provided meals to widows, kind of the original Meals on Wheels. But the Hellenistic Jews became a little concerned that their widows were not being treated fairly compared to the widows who were local. And so this dispute was threatening to become a real drain on the apostles' time and attention. To solve the crisis, the apostles recommended that the church set apart a group of godly men to oversee this disputed ministry. Now, these men are not called deacons in this passage, but it's generally accepted today that that's what they were, the very first deacons. And the purpose of this group was to administer the church's feeding ministry so that the apostles could focus on what only the apostles could do, namely preaching, teaching, and providing spiritual leadership to the church. And from this story, we see the institution of deacons as a body whose primary purpose is to assist the pastor in meeting the material and spiritual needs of the church family. Deacons are not intended to be a board of directors charged with running the whole church's business. They are servants. They are not senators. I tell our deacons that under our church government system, they don't have a whole lot of actual authority. However, what they do have is a whole lot of influence and the responsibility to use that influence wisely. And because of the influence that's attached to this office of deacon, it is imperative that we as a church act wisely when we set apart men for this ministry. Following the tradition of the early church, deacons are selected by the congregation based on proven character, on spiritual maturity, and on demonstrated competence. Those were the three criteria we see mentioned in Acts chapter 6. And note that the first deacons were selected and set apart by the congregation. Interestingly, most of these men that are mentioned had Greek names. Remember, they were being tasked to represent these Greek widows. One of the men was not even an ethnic Jew. Nicholas was a proselyte. In other words, he was somebody who converted from paganism to Judaism and then later became a follower of Jesus. Note also these men are based on what members of the congregation had observed in their lives and in their character. The possession of a proven track record is essentially the same thing that Paul had in mind when he instructed Timothy to set apart only those men who had first been tested, according to 1 Timothy 3, verse 10. And again, the three primary qualifications for deacons spelled out in Acts chapter 6 are they had to possess a blameless reputation, to give evidence of a spirit-filled life, and to demonstrate godly wisdom and competence. What does that look like? Well, thankfully, Paul spells that out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8, when he says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and of their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Now note there, Paul talks about, again, the importance of men who are beyond reproach, who have a blameless reputation. He calls them men of dignity. And the word translated there as dignity from the Greek carries with it the idea of being venerable or respectable in one's conduct. In other words, being a person other people perceive as being blameless or beyond reproach. And that word appears to be the controlling concept of at least the rest of verse 8, and probably this entire paragraph that I just read for you. All the qualifications that Paul refers to in some way go into what makes for a blameless reputation. And Paul stresses again the importance of this in verse 10. The next words illustrate what it means to be blameless, to be beyond reproach. And in the very next passage, the very next verse, Paul tells us three things these men who are worthy of respect do not do. First of all, men who aspire to be deacons must not be given to double talking, to substance abuse, or using their positions to enrich themselves. Double talking, or literally double tongued, refers to saying one thing to one person and something else to another person. It means men who try to manipulate people by manipulating the truth, by telling people what they want to hear. Double-tongued also covers not only dishonesty, but gossip and slander. And in contrast to that, men of dignity should be straight shooters, whose word is their bond. Being not addicted to wine literally means not giving much attention to wine. The idea is that men of dignity do not yield control of themselves over to mind-altering substances. Instead, they seek to exemplify what Paul says in Ephesians 5:18 when he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Fond of sordid gain refers to one's motivation for service. You know, there are some people whose primary motivation for doing anything is, what's in it for me? People like that will be susceptible to the temptation of using this position of influence they're being entrusted with to enhance their own positions. And we do not need people like that serving as deacons. Instead, those who are worthy of service are not concerned with advancing themselves or their own agendas, but in serving the needs of others and advancing the agenda of Jesus. Next, Paul tells us some things that men of good reputation should be about. A prospective deacon should be committed firmly and unashamedly to the core Christian teachings about Jesus and salvation. When he talks about the mystery of faith, that's one way early Christian theologians used to refer to the gospel. God's eternal plan to save human beings by sending Jesus as our Savior. Those who have a clear conscience towards this mystery are those who affirm that we are made right with God, not through our own works, but by His grace through our faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. A prospective deacon should also be a godly example in his relationship to his wife and in the leadership of his family. And this qualification right here is probably the most controversial one of a whole bunch. One reason for the controversy is that over the years, a lot of people have tried to read into this passage some things that Paul doesn't actually say here. And we could spend a whole lot of time talking about that. But our church is focused on the fact that that a man who aspires to be a deacon, or this qualification, is not as much about his marital status as it is about his moral character. In keeping with Paul's overarching theme of regarding men beyond reproach, we want to be concerned about a man's reputation for how he treats his wife, if he has one. Because how he treats his wife is a pretty good window into how he would treat Jesus' bride, the church. We're also concerned about how he deals with his children, if he has any. Because how he deals with his own children is a pretty good window into how he would deal with the children of God. Those men who possess these qualities and who serve well should be rewarded with respect from the congregation and confidence before the Lord. Now, over the years, I've stressed to this church that in looking for deacons, here's what you do. You look for men who are already doing the work without having the title. Look for those men who exemplify selfless service. Look for men who are blameless in their personal conduct, their integrity, and their family life. Most importantly, look for men who are more concerned about the approval of Jesus than the approval of the crowd. Those are the kind of men that we need to help extend the ministry of this church. As a church that believes in the priesthood of all believers, our theory is that when each person in this body earnestly seeks the will of God, then God's Spirit's going to make known that will through this body. And through this year's nomination process, you as a church body have spoken loudly and clearly that you believe these two men possess those qualities that I've described. And so today, we come together to officially set apart these men for the work of the deacon ministry.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.